you would, turn this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Begin our reading this morning in verse 1, where Paul writes and says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here, the Apostle Paul opens this book in one of the most glorious ways of any of his epistles. He doesn't take time to go into any preliminary greetings to the people that he's writing to. He just simply starts out by stating, God, who at several times and in different ways spake to the fathers in the past time by the prophets. Of course, as you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God did speak by various prophets in different ways to address his people. I find in the book of Exodus where he spoke to Moses out of a burning bush that wasn't consumed. We find, of course, where he actually spake through the tongues of men. Find on one occasion where he actually took a dumb ass and spoke by him to get his word across. So God has never been controlled or contained by any kind of natural hindrance. He's been able to communicate with his people any time that he so desires. God is very effective at communication. I'm not so effective at communication, and there are some people even poorer than I am at it, some people who are better than I am at it. But thankfully, the Lord is not poor at communication. He always gets his point across. And so he did to the Old Testament saints by the prophets. But he said, in these last days, though, he's spoken unto us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He says about his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, if you want to know what God the Father looks like, you just have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We find that the Bible here says he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. In other words, he's the exact image of God himself. So when men were able to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as he testified, if they've seen him, they've seen the Father. And so there's no one that can claim that saw the Lord Jesus Christ that they hadn't seen God. Because again, here he says he's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. But the phrase I'd like to focus on this morning, though, is here in verse 3, where he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. And he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. The power of the Word of God, of course, is great and immense. We find that Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, about verse 4 or 5, when he says, where the word of a king is, there's power, there's authority. In other words, when a king speaks, things begin to take place. When a king speaks, there's people that move, there's people that respond. And of course, there's no greater king than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he speaks, of course, there's reaction to that which he commands. And I'm thankful to know that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, that word uphold there literally means he keeps it all together. That means that he's he's binding things together in this world, and were it not for the preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world would completely go to pieces. Now, you think it's bad now. Imagine how it would be if the Lord was not reigning and ruling right now upon his throne. I recognize it is a pretty bad place as it is. But thanks be to God, he is still ruling and reigning, and there's nothing that takes place outside of his divine authority. Now, I realize that he does not author all things. He's not the cause of all things, but there's nothing that takes place in this world that does not do so outside of his authority. That means he's in ultimate control. And I'm thankful he's in ultimate control. And that does not mean I'm an absolute. That means I believe absolutely that God is sovereign over everything that takes place. There's nothing that takes place outside of his power, outside of his authority, outside of his control. If there was, it would be a very frightening world to live in. Once more, he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power.
We turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we find that the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 15, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, God himself is invisible, Paul just said, but once more, if you want to see God, you just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And get this, all things were created for him. So not only were they all created by him, they were created for his pleasure. And that's what Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 4, that all things were created by him. There was nothing created or made without him. They were made for his pleasure. They were made for his glory. They were made for his use and made for his benefit. God did not create this world just for our enjoyment. He made it for his own glory. We were not made for ourselves. The Bible makes it clear we're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. We are owned by him. And he made us by his own power, and he did so for his own glory and for his own benefit. So here again, Paul says, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and also the things that are in the earth, whether they things are visible or invisible. It doesn't matter if you can see it or can't see it. If it exists, God made it. He made it through the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he made all things that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Now all of that he's talking about there is types of government. That tells me that Christ is the one who's created government. Now I don't really care for government, especially our own. In fact, they're getting a lot more intrusive than I would really like. But I do have to acquiesce to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has ordained that governments be in place in this world. And he's also commanded us that we're to be subject to the higher powers, meaning that we're to be respectful of those who are in government, and we're to obey the laws so long as those laws do not contradict the word of God. Now, when the laws of this land contradict his law, we're to no longer yield to those laws, but continue to yield to his law. But anyway, here Paul makes it clear, whether things are visible or invisible, they are created by him, whether they're thrones, whether it's a monarch sitting upon a throne, or whether it's a dominion or a principality or a power, they were created by him and for him. Notice verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, much like the word uphold, it means this is how it's bound together. So not only did he create all things, and not only is he before all things, but it's also by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that all things consist. Once more, Paul says he's upholding all things, how? By the word of his power. Christ has spoken, and so because he has spoken, everything we see is held together. That's what David said in Psalm chapter 33 about verse 9 when he says that when God spake, let's see, I can't get the text, I just dropped it. Psalm 33, we'll just turn to it. David says, for he spake and it was done. Then he says, he commanded and it stood fast. Now notice the context that David is speaking here in Psalm 33. We'll back up to verse 6. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Just in case we question where everything come from, he makes it clear. Everything's been created by God. It was created by the breath of his mouth. In other words, God spake. Notice God did not have to take hammer and nails to build this world. He simply spoke it into existence. He didn't have any materials in this world to use to put it together to begin with. All it was a vast empty place. But God spoke, and of course, things began to happen. He commanded, and it stood fast. He spake, and it was done. Notice back in Genesis chapter 1, when God began to speak, we find in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And we find that God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. It's interesting that happened on the first day, but it's not till day 4, till the sun, moon, and stars are created. That tells me that the light was upon the earth for the first 4 days, simply was there because God spoke and he upheld it by the word of his power. And later he created the sources of light, the sun, moon, and stars. That's interesting. The sources came after that which he created. But of course we know the great source of light is truly the Son of God himself. He just simply put the sun, moon, and stars out here for our benefit, but there was light before they were even created. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Notice how how he spake in the beginning and creation took place. He commanded and the days come one upon another. The night comes day after day. Every morning we can take confidence that the sun will rise again. And we know that in that evening the sun will set, the moon will come forth. And the next day what's going to happen all over again? The sun will come up all over again. Why? Because he commanded and it stood fast. He set an order and the natural laws continue to obey their great lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spake there in the book of Genesis, and we see that the waters were parted and dry ground appeared. He commanded and the stars were in their place. He commanded and trees came forth and the flowers and the grass of the field. He commanded and birds flew in the air and fish swam in the sea and beasts crawled upon the earth. And then he made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then we find later he took out of the side of man the rib and created woman and brought her to him where they might dwell together. Here all this God did just by speaking. God did not have to go find tools. He did not have to find lumber materials to put it all together. He just simply spoke and it all came to pass. But not only did God speak and creation appeared, we also find that he speaks and it continues to hold together. Once more here David says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He make the devices of the people none effect, but the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That tells me that when God speaks, it's going to be effective not just that day, but all throughout time. I'm thankful that whatever God has commanded in the old times, it's still effective here today. His thoughts and his words go forward to all generations. If God spoke in the Old Testament, it's still true today. If he spoke in the days of the apostles, it's still in effect right now. Whatever God has commanded of his people, he expects us to comply, and he expects us to yield and be obedient to the commands that he's given. But I'm also thankful that in this, David says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. That means to nothing. There's a lot of counsel of the wicked together in the world, even at this present hour. But I realize that in the end, God's going to bring it all to nothing. But the word of the Lord and the intentions of his heart and the thoughts of his heart, they shall go on to all generations. So once more, Paul says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He says in Colossians, by him he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Here David says he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That means where the word of the Lord is, there's power. Where the word of a king is, there's authority. He spoke and there was great accomplishment. We find Isaiah put it this way: when God speaks from heaven, his word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose whereto he sends it. Once more, God is effective in communication. The remaining time that I stand before this morning, though, I want to really zero in on a phrase: the word of his power. Meaning, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, there's great power in the words that he says. There's power to comfort. There's power to heal. There's power to save. There's even power to destroy. There's great power and effectiveness when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And as we look at his earthly ministry, we see that greatly displayed many different times. I turn to to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, we find that there's a man who's been impotent for many years. And in John chapter 5, he's laying in a certain place around a pool called a Pool of Bethesda. And there were Solomon's porches built around it, about 5 porches. And there were many impotent and sick people laying in these various porches. The reason they were laying there, because the Bible says at a certain time an angel would come down and trouble the waters, and the first person who entered that pool after the waters were troubled was healed of whatsoever disease that he had. Now that's quite amazing, is it not? I mean, just stop and think about that. Here's this pool outside of Jerusalem, or not too far from the temple. And here these people are gathered around it because once a season, whether that's once a year or however often, it doesn't tell us. We just know that at a certain time that an angel would come down from heaven. He would trouble this water, and the first person in that water would be healed of whatsoever disease that he had. Now, I've heard a lot of people try to allegorize this. I believe it's very literal. Here, this angel came down, troubled the water. There was miraculous power in that water then, and that all came from God. And here, the first person stepped in would be healed of whatsoever disease that he had. We find that there's a certain man, though, that had no idea he'd have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ that day. But here comes the Lord Jesus on the scene and begins to talk to this man who once more is laying in these porches waiting so that he might be healed. Well, the Lord Jesus comes to that man and asks a very strange question. It says, when Jesus saw him lie, this is verse 6, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? In other words, do you want to be healed? Now that seems like a foolish question to ask. Here's a man laying at a place of healing. He's staying there for a long time. The Lord knew he had been in that case a long time. He had been in this place a long time. So obviously, this man wanted to be made whole. He wasn't laying there just for entertainment so he could watch other people heal while he needed healing. He certainly wanted to be made whole. But you're going to find that this man's focus is totally on this water and this angel, not recognizing the great angel, capital A, has now in his presence. And he's going to totally focus here instead of seeing that salvation is right at his doorstep. So the Lord asking the question, wilt thou be made whole? Now always remember, when the Lord asks a question, he's not asking it for information. He's not asking because he needs to be informed, because he's ignorant of something. He's always asking a question so that people that are being asked stop and think. He's not asking once more so that he can learn. He knows all things. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I shall do all my pleasure. That tells me God knows everything that transpires long before this earth was even created. Before he made the world, he knew everything that would occur upon the face of this earth. Not one thing has ever surprised him. So here the Lord asks the question, wilt thou be made whole? Once more, he's not asking it so that he might be informed of something he's ignorant of. He's asking a question, hopefully to get this man from turning his thinking to this pool here to see and observe that the Lord is right before him. Notice verse 7. It says, the impotent man answered him, saying, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but why am I coming? Another step it down before me. So the Lord tells him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed. Notice the Lord did not have to go take this man to a hospital. The Lord did not have to call a doctor out there. The Lord didn't need any shots, any pain medication. He didn't need any surgeries. He just simply spoke words, says, rise, take up thy bed. And what happened? That man, he rose, he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that man no longer was impotent. That man now had power to walk. That man who was laying upon a bed now left that place having his bed upon him. Here this man went away in a much better place and a much better situation and circumstance than he was when he came to that place. Here the Lord just simply spoke those words. One of the reasons I bring this out, because then we turn to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, this experience is going to be brought back up again. Because in John chapter 5, when the Lord heals this man, he does it on the Sabbath day, which was a big no-no to the Jews. They didn't want any good being done on a Sabbath day, especially if the Lord Jesus was doing it, because they looked for every reason they could try to accuse him. Well, in John chapter 7, this account is brought back up. We find in John chapter 7, the Lord is in the temple teaching, and the chief priests and the Pharisees are quite upset about it, and so they send officers out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, because they know he's healed this man back in John chapter 5. He did it on the Sabbath day, and now he's in the temple teaching. And so based on those two things, he's in the temple, and he's done this on the Sabbath day. He cannot be a godly man because he's profaning the Sabbath, and now he's in the temple profaning it. So now we find these chief men of Israel send out officers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they go out to arrest him. However, he preaches them a sermon first. He probably would have complied, but first he's going to preach them a sermon. Here he preaching, also his time was not yet come. But anyway, here he is preaching the gospel, and these men who have been given the charge to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ come out and hear him. They're there to arrest him, but instead, there's something in them changed. And when they go back to talk to the men who sent them, the chief priests, the elders, and the Pharisees, they ask them why they did not arrest the Lord. They said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. They've heard a lot of people talk, even these priests and rulers and even the high priest, and I'm certain they were eloquent speakers, but they could not speak with the power that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with. Here when the Lord Jesus spoke, there was something within them that burned, and so they were not able to complete the task, and that was to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they just have to go back and say, never man spake like this man. You know what the Pharisees ask? Are you also deceived? He's deceived you. That's how powerful a speaker he was. He deceived them into believing that he was more than just a man. Have any of the rulers, they said, of the Pharisees believed on him? You know, the high and the elite have not gone out after him. Why would you believe on him? He says, this people who know it not the law are cursed. And Nicodemus then replies and tells them, doth not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Here they had intention to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, but he spoke with power and authority, and the end of it was those men dispersed and they went to their own house. Here these men were charged with the responsibility to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They go out to hear him, and when he preaches, something went on in their heart, and they said and testified to the chief priest, never man spake like this man. You know, we find on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 that there were two individuals there that also found that never man spake like this man. Because the Bible says even though that his image was hidden from them so that they knew not it was the Lord Jesus Christ, after the fact, after the Lord made known to them who he was, and departed from them, they looked and talked to each other and said, did not our heart burn within us while he walked and talked with us by the way? So here those two men recognized that there was no man that could speak with the authority and the power that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with. Once again, Paul says he upholds all things how? By the word of his power. When the Lord Jesus speaks, there's great accomplishment. We find in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, there's a certain centurion who comes to the Lord. This centurion has a servant who's back home sick. And this centurion obviously feels good about this man. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon the Lord to help him. And the Lord tells this man that he will go home with him and heal him. But we find the centurion says, no, all you have to do is speak and it will be done. Obviously, this centurion knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the Lord was able to simply speak, and whatever the Lord spoke, it would be accomplished. He knew that there was no requirement for the Lord to literally go to his home. All the Lord would have to do is speak from that place, and the man's servant would be healed. And we find that that's exactly what transpired. The Lord spake. He just said, speak only. Just talk, and that'll take care of it. You don't have to travel back to my house. I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof. You just simply say the words, and I know that my servant would be healed. Talking about the confidence this man had. I'd be just the opposite. All right, Lord, come on with me. I'd like to see this. I want you to heal the man, and I want to behold the healing. But this man had so much confidence in the Lord that he could simply tell the Lord, speak the words. I'll go back home, and I have confidence that when you speak it, it will accomplish the purpose which you speak. Talk about the faith of that centurion. I mean, wouldn't you want to see it? I nearly need to see it to believe it. Not that man. He had confidence the Lord's word had great power. He says, Lord, just speak it. It'll take care of it. And he went back home and found that his servant had been healed. We turn to John chapter 5 and see that once more in this experience that the word of the Lord Jesus has great power. John chapter 5 verse 25. The Lord speaking to the Jews says, verily, verily, I say unto you, thou hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. But notice again verse 25. He says, verily, verily, or you could say truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. The Lord means by that that this is going to happen in the future, but it's also happening right now. What I'm about to tell you is it's happening right now, and it's going to happen in the future. And that is, people are going to be born again. Notice again, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now we find in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's the dead that the Lord Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 5. You all recognize and know that in Adam we all died. We know that we died in trespasses and in sins. We died in separation from the Lord, and without the regeneration that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his redemption, we could never be in fellowship with the Lord again. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ died and the Holy Ghost regenerates, and we're able to live once more and live a life with the Lord. So here the Lord says, the hour is coming now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Once more, Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where you and I were before the Lord touched us. But thankfully, when the Lord speaks, there's power. Not only when he speaks as the world held together, but when he speaks, we respond from our death and sin. Notice, he doesn't have to beg us. He doesn't ask us. We don't have to comply. He just simply speaks life to the dead soul, and we that hear, we live. And he gives us the ability to hear. He gives us the ability to live. It's not that we made a decision. We do not believe in decisional regeneration. It means we decided to follow after the Lord. And because of that, we were born again. We were born again by the power of God himself, by the direct agency of the Holy Ghost through the voice of the Son of God. So once more he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he also given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. What he's saying, that everything I do, I have authority from the Father to do it. Then notice verse 28. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. Now it's interesting how he makes a difference here. In the first one, he just simply says, those who are dead, they hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear live. These dead, though, are in the graves. Two different types of death. The ones he's talking about in verse 25, are spiritually dead. The ones in verse 28 are physically dead. Two different types of death. We all, before we were born again, were dead in trespasses and in sins. If the Lord doesn't come back, we'll all also experience death in the grave. But if the Lord comes back before we experience that, we'll never experience it. We'll just simply be translated, taken into glory. But here in verse 28, he talks about those who are in the grave. Notice how he words this one. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Notice he doesn't say, and now is. Because it's not happening right now, but it's coming in the future. The first one's happening now, and it's going to happen in the future. Meaning there's children of God being born again all the time. That it's happening now, it's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this other resurrection that he talks about here is only going to happen one time, and that's in the end of time. Notice again he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now he's letting us know that everybody in the graves are coming out. It doesn't matter if you're wicked or righteous. Everybody's coming out of the grave. He says, and those that have done good, they're going to come forth to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They're going to come forth from the graves at the last day when the voice of the Son of God speaks. They're going to come forth. They're not going to think about it. They're not going to wonder about it. They're simply going to come forth. And those that have done good, that simply means those who belong to the Lord, they should be resurrected to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, meaning the wicked of this world, they shall be resurrected also, but to one of damnation, meaning they'll go to their eternal punishment. So again, notice he says, marvel not at this. In other words, we should not be amazed by this fact. We should just simply embrace it and thank God for it, that the day is coming that we shall come forth out of the graves. That was the great hope of Martha there in John chapter 11 when her brother died and they buried him. Remember, the Lord came and the Lord let her know that her brother would live again. And she says, I know that in the resurrection of the last day he shall come forth. She had great confidence in the resurrection of the last day, and it comforted her knowing that Lazarus would come forth the last day. But the Lord let her know, no, I am the resurrection of life. He's going to come forth today. The Lord's able to do it, whether it's today or at the end of time. But he says, marvel not at this. Don't be amazed by this. Simply embrace it. Be persuaded by and thank God that our future is not to be left in a grave, but to come forth to the resurrection of eternal life. Anyway, he says, we're not to marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now notice the tie between verse 25 and 28, though. It's the same voice. It's not a different voice. It's still the same one. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It's by the power of the voice of the Son of God that children of God are raised to divine life.
It's by His powerful voice that we're quickened from a death in sin to a life in Him. It's by the power of the voice of God's Son that we're taken from hating God to loving God, from hating all things godly to hating all things wicked. That's the great power that's in the voice of the Son of God. He can take a dead alien sinner and totally turn their hearts to the point that they love the Lord whom they once hated. But it's also the same powerful voice that raises us from a spiritual death that also will raise us from a natural death at the last day. Same power. It's interesting, though, there's some people who think that they can resurrect themselves from their death in trespasses and in sins. However, this text lets us know very clearly it takes the same power to resurrect one from the grave as it does to resurrect one from death in trespasses and in sins. And that, of course, is by the power of the voice of the Son of God. So again, the Apostle Paul says back in Hebrews chapter 1, he says he upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of his power not only saves and not only heals, we'll find it also destroys. So I find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and correcting them on some things he wrote them in the first book. Now in the first book, the Apostle Paul closed in chapter 5 saying about the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. In other words, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking to you about the end of time. And so he closed his book out. However, he wrote there in chapter 4, remember, about the Lord coming and descending with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. When you read history of this church, you find when they got Paul's first letter, they thought the Lord was coming back any moment. And so they up and quit their jobs, just expecting the Lord to come back any time. You know, they didn't need to work because the Lord was coming back. So the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct them. Now, Paul did not write to them any wrong things. They just took it wrong. Here, they took what Paul wrote, what was a good thing, and they twisted it and did not understand exactly what he was trying to write to them. So Paul writes them the second epistle to correct them. And he talks about in chapter 3 about walking not with those who walk disorderly. Those who were walking disorderly were those who had quit their jobs and were not working to provide for themselves and their families. That's what Paul meant by walking disorderly. But anyway, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." You know what Paul is saying? The day of Christ is not at hand. Now, it's interesting how Paul knew that, how he could say it's not at hand. That tells me he had to have some idea about when it was. Now, that doesn't mean he knew the exact day or hour, but he had an idea that it was not right now. He says, "I don't want you troubled thinking the day of Christ is at hand." He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He says, "This man opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He also exalts himself about all things that are worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God." He says, "Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Paul says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." He says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, I don't know how exactly all would take this verse, who this man is. I don't know if he's a literal man or if he's simply a form of wickedness that's taking place at the last day. What I do know is this, that this one who's ruling and exalting himself against God, his reign is very short. Because the Bible makes it clear that while he's sitting upon that throne, exalting himself above God and opposing himself all that's worship, we find he shall be destroyed by the spirit of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be taken away with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we find he upholds all things by the word of his power, but we also find the last day he shall destroy by the word of his power. We find the Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter
Peter chapter 3, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the heavens and the earth which are now, they are preserved unto fire and judgment. But at the last day they shall melt with a fervent heat and shall pass with a great noise. There's come a day that all this that the Lord is consistent or holding together, this that He's upholding, this that He's standing fast, is all going to come apart. Right now it's being used, it's being preserved because the Lord's people are here. But when the Lord comes back and takes us out of this place, He's going to wrap it all up. He's going to wrap it up as a vesture, as a cloth, and it'll be cast into fire. This which is here now shall be destroyed. That's why Peter said, knowing these things, knowing it all pass away, knowing all these things we cherish, all these things we hold dear, you know, the beautiful china, the beautiful artwork, the nice furniture, the new cars, the new homes, all those things that we love so dearly that we like to hold on to and worship and serve as idols, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed and taken out of the way. How? By the power of the word of the Son of God. When He comes, the Bible says that the wicked shall call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the brightness of His face. They're going to want to be hid from the judgments that are going to come forth from His voice. So His voice to us is salvation, it's health, it's comfort, it's peace, it's joy. But to them, when He speaks, it's going to be judgment, destruction, and wrath. Once again, Paul says, He being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And He had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's kind of day He's going to stand up from that place, going to come get us, take us back, and sit back down. And there we'll be assembled around the great throne with Him. And this world that He's holding together at this moment shall be no more, because by His powerful word it shall be destroyed. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.